Let me ask you, if you would, to do two things. One, reopen your bulletin to our responsive reading because it has some scriptures we're going to be referring to, and it'll be just a real quick and easy way for you to access those scriptures. And then in your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to make reference to a lot of different scriptures today, most of them right here in your responsive reading. But we're going to focus this morning right now on Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, let us begin our reading of God's word in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And then notice the contrast. One of the biggest phrases in the Bible, one of the most hopeful phrases in the Bible, is two words when you read, but God. And here we have in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then notice verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this, that is, this faith, is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. Keep your Bibles open before you. Have your bulletins open for these other scriptures, and let us look to God in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for Your word and Your goodness to us. Lord, we thank You for these wonderful truths we're about to see. And hopefully, Lord, these truths that will transform the way that we live our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we celebrate a religious revolution from the 16th century. As a revolution located in time and space and history, a revolution dropped like a stone from the hand of God's providence into the pond of history, and the ripple effects of this stone are felt even today. The revolution I'm talking about is the Protestant Reformation. And the first rock dropped into the pond of history happened in a place called Wittenberg, Germany, where a young monk, a professor of moral theology by the name of Martin Luther, he nailed 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. The door was like a bulletin board for us. And these five beliefs became for us, and still are for us as a church, five foundational pillars upon which a distinctively Christian profession of faith is built. We may call ourselves a Christian, but what is our Christianity built upon? It's these five pillars. These beliefs are known as the five solas of the Reformation. Sola means alone. Now, what I want you to realize this morning is it would be a huge mistake to take these five solas from Scripture and merely file them away in the frontal lobe of your brain. Because these five solas we're about to examine together have tremendous practical purpose for us. These five solas speak to five ongoing crises that everybody faces all the time, everywhere. Five ongoing crises in this fragile, fallen, faltering world in which we live. Think of these five solas as a Swiss Army knife that is a utility tool that you can carry in your pocket and purse to help you out during times of crises. Now, the first crisis and the first need is this. Because of the ongoing crisis of authority, we need the Bible alone. It's called sola scriptura, the Bible alone. And if you look in your bulletin, the key scripture is from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Notice it says, all scripture is God-breathed, that is, that's its divine origin, and is useful. It has a practical design for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not knowing the scriptures, not using the scriptures would be like being a football player walking out on the field to play with no uniform on. You wouldn't be equipped. Now, when we talk about authority, we're talking about whatever it is that we appeal to guide our thinking and our behavior. Think of authority as a map, a guide, whatever directs us, whatever decides for us what is true and beautiful and right, whatever warns us about what is wrong and ugly and false. You know, you hear a lot today, all the time, about moral outrage about something. You know, anger about some injustice, some wrong. You hear about authorities telling you you need to see this as unjust or just, right and wrong. A lot of sources of authority. They are legion, for they are many. Public opinion is a source of authority. How people feel about whatever issue. I remember receiving a phone call back in the 80s from someone talking about moral issues. Says, and they brought up this particular moral issue. I won't bring up what it is, but they says, do you feel that that's wrong? Now think about that. Didn't ask me if I believed it was wrong or if I was convinced it was wrong. It was, do you feel this was wrong? My response was, well, tell me, how does wrong feel? Well, it's been good to talk to you. Source of authority, professors, media pundits, they speak with authority. When was the last time you heard any media pundit begin with this? Well, it's just my opinion, but you don't hear that. They speak with authority. Seems like everybody wants to be an authority on whatever issue there is out there. Well, every day, people are going to tell you, believe this, do this. The chorus is so loud that sometimes we feel like we need earplugs. All this noise begs a basic question, and that's this. Who's the authority? Who sets the rules? Who feeds our worldview? Who tells us what we should believe about God and about ourselves and about truth itself? Who tells us what we should believe about what's important and what's right and what's wrong and the hope that we have for the future? In other words, who is it that's feeding our worldview? Well, the answer to the authority question is open before you this morning. It is the Bible alone. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is good news. We have a supreme authority. Look at it this way. It is God speaking through Scripture to us. That's the authority. God speaking through the Bible to me. That's our supreme authority. And we need it. I wear glasses. I've always been, since the third grade, I've been nearsighted, which means I cannot see things far away. Now, since I've gotten older, I have the added bonus of being farsighted. I can't see things nearby either. And so now I need glasses to correct my fuzzy vision. Let me put them back on. Now, morally, spiritually, that's us. We're nearsighted, we're farsighted, and the Bible is the corrective lenses through which we see life. This fallen world is lost, drifting on the ocean. The Bible is our fixed North Star. guiding us through life. The Bible gives us a story that we're part of, a story with a hero who is not us, but a hero who loves us. So friends, in a world where right and wrong are shapeshifters, the Bible provides us with a never-changing, absolute standard, rescuing us from the tyranny of other people's opinions. As Christians who embrace sola scriptura, the Bible alone, we delight in this authority. You know what else we do? We embrace this authority. I hope you love your Bibles. I'll tell you why. This right here is God's love letter to you. You should cherish this word at least as much as you cherish a love letter from your loved one. The Bible alone. That's the authority issue. Sola scriptura. Scripture alone, the Bible alone, speaks to our issue with authority. Second crisis, second need is this. Because of the ongoing crisis of a works-oriented lifestyle, we need grace alone, or sola gratia, grace alone. We just read the scripture, especially verses 8 and 9 that deal with this. Now, when you think of grace, I want you to think, first of all, of rules. Because when we speak of rules, there's an upside to rules, and there's a downside to rules. Now, the upside is this. We need rules. Without rules, there's chaos. Imagine a playing field in football without boundaries. Games would be utter chaos. Imagine a classroom without rules. I've taught in one of those. It's chaos. Our nation needs laws and consequences when laws are broken. As the Bible says, where there is no vision, that is a vision of law, the people perish. We need rules. But rules also have a downside. And the downside is this. Rules are not the way that we gain acceptance with God. As a matter of fact, there are people in churches everywhere who believe that rules entitle them to be accepted by God. It's the idea, I guarantee you, a lot of you grew up in churches where if you were asked to describe Christianity with a brief phrase, this would be it. You ready? Here's Christianity, two words, be good. You know you've heard a version of that. And the problem is this. What is good enough for God? And the answer to that question is, to be good enough for God, you would have to conform 100% to every one of God's laws from the time you were born to the time you die, from the time you took your first breath to the time you took your last breath. In other words, the Bible is very clear, we cannot be good enough for God. We cannot. So if you think you can buy God's acceptance with the currency of what you do, your good works, we're not just mistaken, we're delusional. We need to stand before God accepted. The biblical word is justified. And what we need is not something we earn. What we need is a gift. Right there. By grace you've been saved. Notice, it is the gift. See that in verse 8? It is the gift of God, grace alone. We don't need a paycheck for services rendered to God. We need a gift given to us by God. In other words, the practical value of grace alone is this. What we desperately need is something God provides, is something God gives us. You know what a tragedy it is to go to churches where people are struggling under the crushing burden of believing they can somehow make themselves good enough to achieve acceptance with God. Friends, that is nothing more than shrinking Christianity down to nothing more than sin avoidance. And you know what happens when your Christianity is nothing more than sin avoidance? It morphs into Jesus avoidance. Because why do I need Jesus if I can be good enough for God? You know, that was the problem with the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. He thought because of all he's done for the father, he deserved to be accepted. We cannot avoid sin any more than we can avoid breathing, any more than we can avoid our heart beating. But you know what we can do? We can embrace, just like we embrace Scripture, we can embrace God's gift of grace. So we have Scripture alone, that's our authority. Grace alone to help us with this default setting we have that somehow we can work our way to God. The third crisis and need is this. Because of the crisis, and I would also say the tragedy, of misplaced trust, we need faith alone. Sola fide. Faith alone. Notice here, if you look in your bulletin, this from Galatians 2:16, we know that a person is not justified, that is, declared righteous by God, by works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may just be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Galatians 2:16. Now if you think about the concept of faith, faith cannot be avoided. Whatever you're trusting in, whoever you're trusting in, is the object of your faith. This morning, you probably drove over a bridge or two. When you got into your car, when you're boarding an airplane, when you walk into an elevator, you're transferring the weight of your trust to that object. If you took 2 ibuprofen for pain or fever or inflammation, taking any medicine at all is an act of trust. It's an act of faith. Everybody has faith. Everybody is trusting in something. It may be faith in humanity. Hey, it may be faith in, you know, my team. Remember back in 1981, the big thing at USM was, I believe. And usually when it was third down and it's time to the other team to get off the field, we'd all start chanting, I believe, I believe, I believe. Well, we did that several times, and the other team got 4 touchdowns ahead of us. And we kept chanting, I believe, I believe. Finally, my brother Ed turned to me and says, I believe we're going to get beat. That's what I believe. But we say that, you know, we put trust and belief in our team. We listen to what celebrities say. We put weight on what they say. Politicians, scientists, experts, you hear people say, believe in yourself, trust your heart. You see, everybody in this room, everybody you meet this week, lives by faith in something. But here's the issue of faith. The issue of faith is this. What is the object of your faith? Can the object of your faith actually support your trust? What are you trusting in? I came across this 2-line poem. Johnny was a chemist's son, but Johnny is no more. For what he thought was H2O was H2SO4. You know anything about chemistry, you know what I'm talking about. When it comes to getting right with God, trusting in yourself, trusting in other people, is like thinking you're drinking water when actually what you're doing is that you're gulping down sulfuric acid. Faith is only as good as its object, and the object of our faith is Jesus. We trust in Christ alone, His perfect life, His redemptive death, our substitute. We put the full weight of our trust in Christ. I've quoted this several times. I love the song. I love the verse from Horatius Bonar. Upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I rest my whole eternity. And you see, the practical value of faith alone for us is this. We have someone we can trust to save us, to rescue us, to relocate us, and one day to restore us in the new heavens and new earth. Let me give you an analogy. The cruise ship we board to transport us across the ocean of eternity to the blissful shores of heaven is the cruise ship of faith alone. Any other object of your faith is the Titanic. It's going to sink. Scripture alone for a guide in life, grace alone because we cannot work our way to God, faith alone because we need to trust in Jesus. Fourth crisis and fourth need is this. Because of the crisis of who is our Lord and Savior, because of the crisis of who is our Lord and Savior, we need Christ alone. We need Christ alone because of the crisis of who is going to be our Lord and Savior. We need Christ alone. Sola Christo. You see here, if you notice, every tongue acknowledges, this is from Philippians, of course, that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's interesting. What is the confession of faith of the church? According to the theologian John Frame, in the Old Testament, the confession of Christians was, Yahweh is Lord. In the New Testament, the confession is, Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. But the question is, what does Lord mean? Well, to find out what Lord means in your life, which is where we need to find it, is you need to ask three questions. And one question is this. Ask yourself, who is it that controls you? Listen, somebody this morning is controlling you. Someone is the boss of you. And you may be saying, no, not me. I'm independent. I'm the boss of me. I'm in control. Nobody's going to tell me what to do or say or think. Okay, then, you're the boss of you. You're your own Lord. Second question, and we've already dealt with this, is who is my authority? That is, who is it that's going to make my decisions? Who's going to determine what's good for me? You answer that question and you find out who is your Lord. Third question is this. Whose presence, whose approval must I get if I'm going to feel blessed? Whose presence, whose approval do I need? You know, when I proposed to Carol 30 plus years ago, probably the first question she asked me after she said yes was, did you get my father's blessing to marry me? My answer was, okay, I will, I promise. The very opposite of the blessing is, have you ever been in someone's doghouse? Probably this week. Ask yourself this question. Whose approval do you desperately crave? You talk to counselors, they'll talk about people growing up. They have father issues, they have mother issues, they have sibling issues. I have a guy that I taught at J. Beeson Academy who had to undergo therapy as an adult for something a coach said to him way back in 1974. He wanted that coach's approval, and all he got was condemnation in front of the whole team from that coach. So who is your Lord? Who do you want approval from? Who controls you? Who's your authority? Whose presence do you crave? Those are lordship issues. But when we're talking about sola Christo, Christ alone, we're also talking about the question, who is my Savior? Who is my Savior? In other words, we answer the question, what's wrong with me? What's the problem? And what's going to deliver me from my problem? What's the solution? This happens every day. You know, if you're single, loneliness is the problem. Deliverance comes from having someone to walk through life with you. If you struggle financially, money is both the problem and the solution. If you feel worthless, whoever, whatever it is that makes you feel worthwhile, that's the solution. If you're feeling like a nowhere man living in a nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody, then whatever makes you feel like a somebody is the solution. Friends, our problem is this. Where we fall short, our problem is, it's not something that can be solved with more income, with a a different government with some type of technical advancement, a different perspective, some self-help seminar, some guide, some guru, some friend. No, it's not. You see, the solution to our problem is this: Jesus. He's our Lord and Savior. He's the one who infuses our life with what we need. We need Jesus' control, His authority, His presence, His salvation. He delivers us from the penalty and power of sin, and one day we will be delivered forever from the very presence of sin in heaven. Our biggest problem is sin, and the answer is Jesus. Listen, being in Christ is how we become more and more unhitched from the burden of allowing anyone or anything else to be our Lord and Savior. You see, we have freedom as Christians. Do you realize that? You are the most free person in the world. Why do you have freedom? Is this: you're free to be who you are in Christ. No one else has that kind of freedom. Answer to the authority problem: sola scriptura. Answer to our default setting of being works-oriented: grace alone, sola gratia. Answer to the problem of misplaced trust: Christ alone, sola Christo. Answer to the question, who or what will be our Lord and Savior? Christ alone. The fifth crisis, fifth and final crisis, indeed, is this: because of our ongoing crisis of self-focus, we need sola Deo gloria, the glory of God alone. Notice what Isaiah says, that last part there in the responsive reading. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. You see, God knows as well as we do that we are by nature self-focused people. I remember some years ago when Time magazine would feature the person of the year. And one year, the most popular episode of Time magazine, the most popular publication of it, was when the person of the year was Amira. So if you want to see who the person of the year is, just pick up the magazine and look. You'll see yourself. You're most important. You remember the Greek mythology of Narcissus, handsome Greek lad, fell in love with his own reflection in a pool, couldn't stop looking at himself. He wouldn't even eat. Eventually he died from self-focus. Remember the queen on Snow White, mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Why, queen, you are. And then we, of course, remember those 1001 commencement speeches that tell us, believe in yourself. See, self-focus is a problem. Self-focus leads to conflict with others, because if everybody is as focused on yourself as you are, you're going to collide with people. See, when self-focus becomes my first priority, the Bible says I'm bringing glory to me. I'm making myself more ultimate, more foundational to my life than God. I'm giving glory to something. I'm disobeying what's being said right here in Isaiah 42. I'm giving my glory to someone besides the Lord. Now, let's answer the question, just what is glory? Let me explain this briefly to you. A couple of word pictures in the Bible help us understand glory. One word picture is this: weight. The word for glory sometimes is translated heavy. In other words, you ask yourself, what is it that weighs most heavily in the decisions I make? Well, the answer to that should be right before you. God's Word should carry the most weight in every decision you make. The first question you should ask when it comes to any issue in your life, first and foremost, what does this say? If that's not the first question, then you're not bringing glory to God. Another word picture for glory is light. God's glory in the Bible is something that shines, it illumines. Paul David Tripp once described the sun as this, says the sun is one giant index finger pointing to a greater glory, the glory of God. See, glory is God in the spotlight, God on the center stage. And so when we're shining the spotlight on ourselves, we're not giving glory to God. When God gives us this bright halogen light here to illumine our path, it's called the Bible, but yet we illumine our path with a 20-watt bulb of our opinions, we're not giving glory to God. I hope you can see how this sola deo gloria, glory to God alone, is practical, because anytime we put ourselves in the spotlight, anytime what I think is the heaviest factor in a decision, my life is sooner or later going to be disordered, dislocated, and out of joint. Some people, some of us, and we're all guilty of this to one extent or the other, we tend to live in a world that is bounded on the north, south, east, and west by us. It's all about me. Friends, anytime it's all about you, you're pushing God off the stage. You're pushing Him out of the spotlight. Anytime God becomes a lightweight, you know what else happens? We become miserable. Talk to miserable people, okay? Next time you converse with someone who is just miserable, I want you to notice this. They're always using I, me, and mine. It's all they can talk about. That's why they're miserable. Our lives are not going to work if we are the center of our lives. If we are the center of our solar system, we were made to orbit around God. God's glory is for our ultimate good. I want to recommend a book to you. If you're taking notes, jot this down. It's a great book. It's entitled, It's Not About You. It's Not About You. The author is, believe me, he's engaging to read. The author is Max Lucado. And the subtitle of the book, It's Not About You, Max Lucado, is this, How God Rescues Us from the Life We Thought Would Make Us Happy. And he goes into great detail about, we think that living how we want to makes us happy. No, giving glory to God in everything makes us happy. That's how life works. See, giving glory to God gives us an identity. It gives us a perspective that we would not have if we put ourselves right in the middle of the picture. Now, I hope you see this morning, these five solas, these are not ancient relics that we dust off once a year on Reformation Sunday. You know, for the crises of our lives, these five solas, they're relevant. They're practical. They are first responder truths from Scripture. I hope you will pray with me this morning that our lives would be grounded, founded, guided, and you know what else? That our lives would be wowed. I mean wowed by these reformational truths. The five solas of the Reformation, wow. I hope that's your response. Let's pray. Lord, we do indeed suffer from a crisis of authority. But yet, Lord, you've given us a final authority that speaks to all things to which it speaks, and that is the Bible alone, sola scriptura. Lord, we wear ourselves out trying to do enough and to be good enough to get right with you. Lord, we need this gift of grace alone, sola gratia. Lord, we are trusting in so many other things. We're throwing our weight behind that trust. Lord, help us to throw the total weight of our trust on Jesus. Faith alone. And faith alone in Christ alone as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, as a cure for this self-focus we're all infected with that makes us miserable in the long run, Lord, we thank you for the gift of the glory of God alone. Lord, I pray that these five truths may become for us like a Swiss utility knife, a first responder for the crises we face in life. Lord, these truths are good for what ails us. Lord, help us to see and to savor the practical value of the five solas of the Reformation, all grounded in Scripture. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.